First of all, sisters, it's good to be back. I'm not exaggerating when I say, you're in my thoughts and my prayers every day. Before we start, can I be heard in the back? I thought we would take the Magnificat, which we read for the Gospel today, and spend the next half an hour in reflecting on a prayer that we are saying every day. It is the one prayer that Our Lady gave us, and it contains everything that we need. Everything that we need in anticipation of Christ's coming to us as we trust He will. When He calls us in our last vocation from time into eternity. The occasion we know was Mary's visitation of her kinswoman, Elizabeth. Mary had just been identified by Elizabeth as the mother of the Lord. John the Baptist had just been sanctified in his mother's womb. Our Lady begins, and the word in Latin is profoundly significant. Magnificat. The English translation proclaims the greatness. Is a weak rendition of all that Our Lady locked up in that first word and verb. The most important aspect of the word Magnificat is the object of that word. My soul, says Mary, unlike what human beings are so constantly prone to do, we are forever praising, extolling, declaring the greatness of whom? Of ourselves. Of other human beings. Take Washington, where I live. I've never counted them. There must be conservatively 1,000 huge statues, marble and bronze, to one human being after another. And accept for the churches. And I would add, accept for Catholic churches. Where do we find? I'm speaking of Washington. One statue to the Lord. The foundation of sanctity. Let me add another sentence. The foundation of sanity is to proclaim the greatness of God my spirit. Our Lady continues, finds joy in my Savior. Again, as with praising, where the constant spontaneous tendency of human nature is to praise. Praise whom? Praise human beings instead of God. So the spontaneous desire for happiness, where do people look to be satisfied? Where do they find their joy and happiness? They are looking, searching, groping, and in the process being profoundly unhappy. Everywhere, I repeat, everywhere, except where Our Lady tells us we should find it. My spirit find joy in God. Have I identified the object of her praise? Having specified the source of her joy, then Mary begins to explain why. Because, she says, he has looked upon his servant in her lowliness. That's the key. To recognize one's lowliness, which is our human expression for our nothingness. As I keep telling my students over the years, 9 months before we were born, we were exactly, mathematically, nothing. And except for the omnipotent love of God, we would be what we were. Nothing. We are to praise God as Mary did. What am I saying? We are to find our joy in our nothingness. Which means realizing and acting on the realization that everything, we almost hesitate using the pronoun, everything we have, because except for God, there wouldn't even be a we to have. All ages, says Mary, shall call me blessed. In other words, Mary is rejoicing at the fact that God has been so good to her. And we should immediately add, and He has been so good to us. And that is why Mary foretold all generations would call her blessed. The only ones whom God makes sure He will extol and whose memory He will keep alive until the end of time and beyond are those who during their short stay on earth had no illusions about who they are. Nothing. God, Mary says, who is mighty and has done great things for me, holy is His name. I'm afraid many people, even otherwise sincerely believing Christians, do not realize what we mean when we say that God is almighty. The omnipotence of God has meaning only on the premise of His having brought creatures into existence. We would not use the word omnipotence of God, first of all. We wouldn't be around either to know there is a God unless He had made us. God does not exercise His omnipotence within the bosom of the Holy Trinity. God is the being we don't even want to say who always was, the being who always is. But by His own free will, He decided to use the almighty power that He has. And in my theological vocabulary, the simplest definition of omnipotence is the power that by a sheer act of free will can bring into existence what did not exist. And God continues using this almighty power. But let me come back. I've taught too many priests. I've examined too many Jesuits not to know how few people realize, oh, they will lisp the word omnipotence, but not realize what we mean. The omnipotence of God is exercised only because of the infinite love of God. God with a totality of his freedom, with no coercion from outside of him, because by presupposition nothing yet existed, and stronger still, with no compulsion from within him. And if there is one heresy that we should recognize a mile away, it is the heresy dripping with holy water and reeking of incense, which claims that God hath to create. That is a blasphemous lie. Sheer, total, selfless love on the part of God brought the world, and how grateful we should be, and us, into being. No wonder Our Lady adds, "Holy is His name." The essence of holiness is total selflessness. His mercy, Mary goes on, is from age to age on those who fear him. The moment we say mercy, we imply need, desperate need, but more still, we imply that the one who is shown mercy does not deserve it, because he has sinned against the God who in his selfless love brought the sinner into being. But once again, Mary declares, his mercy is from age to age, but watch it, not on everyone. Only those can expect mercy who fear God. Much has happened, by the way, in the 12 months since I was last here. I said before, and I will repeat, with all the emphasis at my disposal the Catholic Church in our country is going through the most severe crisis of her existence. And somewhere near the basis of that crisis is that there are so many millions, and I wish they were all, or at least would that they were all, people who do not profess either Christianity or the Catholic faith, who fear everyone except God. Fear to be rejected. Fear not to be accepted. Fear of being penalized. Fear of being hurt. Fear of offending. Let me repeat. Everyone except God. How we need Mary's reminder that the foundation of all our fears should be the fear of God, beginning with the highest and most sublime fear, fearing to offend God. He has shown might with his arm. He has confused the proud in their inmost thoughts. God is not mocked. Our country cannot murder over 1 million unborn children every year. Our country cannot tolerate, legalize the most depraved crimes whose punishment in the Old Testament has become a proverb for how God confuses the proud in their inmost thoughts. Until a few years ago, we just assumed that Sodom was punished for its sins. Well, the days of America are coming. I repeat, the days of America are coming. He has, says Mary, deposed the mighty from their thrones and raised the lowly to high places. As I watch one nominally Catholic institution after another, proud in its academic prestige, overlooking the rest of the people. Demanding and dictating the most incredible ideas, publicizing them, and by now deceiving millions in our own country. This has been my life for over 30 years. What we proudly call the academe. It won't go on. I know it won't go on. The future of the church is, in Mary's words, among the lowly. December the 8th, I was in the Basilica of Our Lady in Washington, celebrating with Archbishop Hickey. There were 44 of us priests celebrating the Mass for the last vows of 15 missionaries of charity. The whole past year, from January to the end of November, I taught them on an average of 3 hours every week. Only one American among those last vows. And what kept passing through my mind in the long, beautiful ceremony, where I would say every square foot of that basilica was crowded, Mother Teresa was there. Lord, what you are telling America, it is the lowly shall we still use the words, the undeveloped people. May God forgive us the language. Do you know what the intention for this month of the Holy Father is? You do, don't you? The evangelization of Europe. Evangelization. And I would add, and the evangelization of America. Our vaunted material prosperity has made fools of us. Come a day, when, in God's own time, even in this world and surely in the world to come, in Mary's words, He will raise the lowly to high places. The hungry He has given every good thing, while the rich He has sent empty away. As I read this passage at Mass this morning, surely, at least the 5,000th time that I've read or prayed these words, thought of myself, what Our Lady means is not precisely that God gives people who are hungry every good thing, or that He deprives the rich and takes what they have away from them. It is not the not having that makes one poor or hungry. It is not the having that makes one rich. It is the realization that we are poor, are hungry, and the meals that we have to eat, you think by now we'd cut it down to at least once a day, or maybe three times a week, is God's constant and dramatically painful way of trying to get through our thick skulls. You are helpless. You're in constant need. Even this body of yours will not survive unless you use an object called a fork or a spoon and place it into another object called food. And you open the orifice called your mouth. And with a fork or spoon, you place this object outside of you, inside of your body, and you close your lips, and you swallow. Talk about God's trying to teach us, and I use the verb advisedly, trying to teach us. Wake up. Wake up. You need me. Mary concludes. As a daughter of Abraham, He has upheld Israel, His servant, ever mindful of His mercy, even as He promised our fathers, promised Abraham and his descendants forever. We might ask ourselves, why should Our Lady have brought in Israel and Abraham as she concluded the Magnificat? I hope I'll be clear. In God's providence, He chose Abraham, whom we call the father of all the faithful, to become the father of the chosen people . But we often, in using the word chosen, forget to add, chosen for what? Chosen to do what? What was chosen about the Israel of old? They were chosen as the favored people of God, so that they, remaining faithful to Yahweh, might convert the rest of the world to the one true God. And as we sadly know, most of them, when God in human form came among them, they failed Him. Well, we are the new Israel. We are the chosen people of God. But let's not lose the object of that verb, choose. God chose us so that we, remaining faithful to the God who called us, might, by our prayers, by our sufferings, and by our zeal, bring the rest of the world back to the God from whom they have strayed. But as the Israel of old failed Yahweh, I know too much history. I know too much about what's going on in the world today not to say there are, sadly, so many in the new Israel who have been chosen indeed, but are not fulfilling the purpose of their vocation. No one is called except to be sent. There is no vocation without a mission. Our mission is to become an especially holy so that by our sanctity God might use us, though we never preach a sermon or write a book. Bring to God those who depend on our holiness, on our lives of sacrifice, to reach the God from whom they came and for whom they are made. Mary, Mother of Jesus, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.